kingdom of God is near. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Produce fruits in keeping with repentance. Repent! Woo! You know, some people thought that I was a renegade, that I rebelled against my father, Zechariah. Everything about me was different than my dad. You know, my dad was a priest, and as a priest, he was supposed to keep his hair cut nicely, but I've never cut my hair. This is where I got to step out of character. I can't stand that thing. My dad, he had some of the nicest clothes that our nation could produce. I dressed in the rags of a desert prophet. My dad served in the temple. I was out in the wilderness. So many people probably thought I was a renegade, I was a rebel, I rebelled against my mom and my dad. But the reality is, my heart was very much attuned to my dad. In fact, that was my call. My dad heard the angel Gabriel announce that, even before I was conceived, that his son would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. That my call was to be all about heart work, focusing especially on people's daily lives. And my goal was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. And so that's why I never cut my hair. I was a lifelong Nazirite, and everybody who saw me could see my special dedication to God. That's why I dressed in the rags of a desert prophet, because my call was to go on in the spirit and power of that great desert prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah. And my ministry was out in the wilderness, because it's in the wilderness that God does his greatest heart work. He always has. Just think about the Old Testament. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and before they went into the promised land, he had to make them to be a people of his very own. He had heart work to do. And so where were they for 40 years? They were in the wilderness, right? And the prophet Elijah, when he was struggling to understand God's plan, God sent him out for 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. That's where he heard the gentle whisper of our God. And so, I carried out my ministry in the wilderness, because that's where God does his best heart work. Now, I'm here not because you live in a wilderness, you live in some beautiful homes, but in one way, you are living in a wilderness. In fact, it is becoming more of a wilderness. The world around you that you live in right now is a spiritual wilderness. And there is heart work to do. And that's why I'm here to talk to you today. Because the mission that God gave to me, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, dreadful day of the Lord, that's also your call. I was to prepare for the Messiah's first coming. You are to prepare for the Messiah's second coming. You and I have heart work to do. We are to be God's voice calling out in this wilderness. And so my first heart work was to break hearts. Repent. It's a simple message. It's a simple word. It just means to be sorry for what you've done. Many of the people who came out to me at the Jordan understood that simple word. They walked into the waters of the Jordan River acknowledging that they were sinners and desperately needed to be made right with God. And that's true of you as well. I know many of you were here about half an hour before this service. You joined in a confessional service. And in that confessional service, you admitted that you were by nature sinful. But to be honest, most of the time we really don't understand what that means. When we confess our sins, very often we tend to think of the things that we've done wrong, you know, that we said a bad word, that we used God's name in vain, that we got angry, that we were greedy, we were lustful. But those aren't the big sins. You see, when we confess that we are by nature sinful, we are agreeing with a judgment that God made right after the flood. You know, he wiped out all those wicked people and he had only 8 righteous people. And you know what God said about Noah and his family and about all of us? Every inclination of a person's heart is only evil from childhood. Now that sounds way too harsh, doesn't it? Every inclination of a person's heart is only evil. But what God was trying to help us understand is it's not that you've done. The reality is you and I have done nothing that is truly right. The prophet Isaiah's words broke my heart when he said, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And so we come with broken hearts and confess not just the little sins, but the big sins. That we have failed to love God above all things, to trust in Him above all things, to fear Him above all things, and every other sin that we might confess flows out of that, because we are by nature sinful. And we approach God with a broken heart. But some people that came out to me at the Jordan River did not come with hearts like that. They came out not with broken hearts, but with hearts that were filled with pride. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they came out not to receive forgiveness, but to come out and judge me and to judge the people who were being baptized by me. And it was my responsibility to break their hard hearts, to be like Jeremiah said in Jeremiah, hammer that breaks the rock into pieces to call proud, arrogant sinners to repentance. And if there are any of you here today who pay lip service to the idea of your sinfulness, out of love, I just want to remind you that the Messiah is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to come back with fire, right? And it will be a terrifying judgment. And I invite you to approach him with a broken heart, along with me. But my ministry was not really focused on breaking hearts. My ultimate goal was to heal hearts. I had the privilege of carrying out a baptism. You know, God in the Old Testament had lots of washings, ceremonial washings, baptizings. But I was commanded by God to carry out a special new washing. It was called a baptism of repentance, of being sorry for your sins, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. When people walked out to me into the Jordan River, they were admitting their sinfulness, they were repenting and wanted to receive God's forgiveness. And I didn't immediately understand how could this washing with water give forgiveness until the best day of my ministry. Can I tell you about that best day of my ministry? The best day of my ministry? It was the day that the Messiah came out to the Jordan. You know, and when I saw him, I asked him, would you please baptize me? Because I'm a sinner. And I knew that in him was no sin. But he insisted. He said something like, you know, it's necessary for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And I just didn't get it. You know, my baptism was a baptism of repentance, being sorry for sins, and he had done no sin. There was no need for forgiveness. Why was he being baptized? It was only later that I began to put the pieces together. I thought about my dad, Zechariah, as a priest in the temple. How he helped people make sacrifices. That a person would bring in a goat as a sin offering. And my dad would instruct that person, that worshiper, how to put his hands on the head of that goat. And then to confess onto the head of that goat all the sin and the guilt and the shame, everything that made that person worthy of death, you were to transfer onto that goat. And then my dad joined with the worshiper and slaughtered that goat right there in the temple courts. And eventually I understood that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And that he came for the express purpose of being that sin offering. And that when you and I confess our sins, that we are by nature sinful, that we've done the big sins and the smaller sins, that we're not just confessing it into the air, but by faith, we're putting our hands on the head of God. And we're confessing on the Messiah all our sins and all our guilt, everything that we're ashamed of, everything that makes us worthy of death. And then he was slaughtered in our place. And if that's true, then when we are connected to him by faith, we have this marvelous promise that our sins are washed away. And I thought about, you know, what the Father said. You know, the day that Jesus was baptized, I heard God the Father speak from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And I realized that what God the Father said about Jesus, if it's really true that he took our place, that then God the Father is saying the same thing to each of us. And so I began, as people walked out of the waters of the Jordan, right after being baptized by me, I said, "Brother, sister, I want you to know that you are God's child whom he loves, and he is well pleased with you." I can tell you, as I understood that, my and I hope that you every day go back to that special day when you were baptized. Because God the Father is also saying to you, you are my dear daughter, my dear son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Ah, there's people who think, oh, if I want God to be happy with me, if I want God to be pleased with me, there's stuff that I have to do. But what can you do that is going to be so good that God will say, oh, I have to be pleased with you? No, there's only one way for God to be pleased with us. And that's to trust that Jesus is that Lamb of God who took our place and that all of our sins have been washed away. But if you and I believe that, it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? When our heart is healed like that, our heart begins to swell, and there's just a part of us that says, I want to do something for this incredible God. And I realize that my call was not to be just the voice of God in the desert to break hearts and to heal hearts. I was also to instruct hearts. So people came up to me and asked, what should we do? And I said, you know, you who have two tunics, share with him who has none. And you, if you have food, then share it with somebody who doesn't. And soldiers came up to me and asked, you know, what should we do? And I said, be content with your pay. You know, a lot of people were surprised. They thought that I was going to say, if you really believe this stuff, then you have to become like me. Then you have to become a hermit and go out into the desert and live this crazy lifestyle like I do. You know, people believe that. They became hermits and monks and nuns. Now, I don't want to dismiss the fact that there are some of God's people that God sets apart for some really special work. My dad talked to you about that last week when he talked about how important it is for pastors and teachers and staff ministers, and that we pray that God would lead our people to desire that kind of service. But I can tell you that the greatest heart work, the most heart work, is not done by those people who are specially devoted to God as a pastor or teacher or staff minister. The greatest heart work is the heart work that's done in your daily life. You know, I was called to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, right? So I just ask you, in your everyday life, whether you are a parent or a child, a co-worker, a neighbor, a friend, we want to say thank you to God, then let me ask you, do the people around you see that you are generous? You who have two tunics, that you share with him who has none, and you who have food to do the same? Parents, I'd just like to ask you, you know, as you're sitting at the supper table, is it obvious to your kids that you are a content individual, that you know that the Messiah is the King of the universe and you're not worried and you're happy with what God has given you? Or does grumbling and complaining come out? See, this is what God's calling us to do, this heart work in our everyday lives. You don't have to wear long, scraggly hair to be set apart for this special purpose of God, but God is calling you to be different. Not because that will somehow make you more pleasing to him, but because this is your call. You are to be God's voice in every interaction to the wilderness that's around you, because the Messiah is going to come back. And every person that you interact with needs to know this Messiah. I loved my ministry. had an affair with his sister-in-law and had broken his brother's marriage and then married his sister-in-law. I was God's voice. I spoke out against it, and I tried to break his hard heart. And not surprisingly, the king didn't like it. And I was thrown into prison. But I wasn't worried, because the Messiah had come. And I knew that pretty soon that powerful King Messiah, he was going to come down and break open those doors of the prison. And I'd be free. So I wasn't worried. But then days turned into weeks, and weeks into months. And I began to understand that the Messiah wasn't coming to break me out of prison. And that I was probably going to die here in prison. And I'm a human being just like you. So when I started to have these questions in my mind, I sent my disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one who is to come or not? You don't seem to be acting like the Messiah that I think you should be." And Jesus told my disciples, "Go and tell John, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to the brokenhearted." And then I realized what Jesus was doing was pointing me back to the prophecy of Isaiah 35. That God had foretold this is exactly what the Messiah would do. And that when the Messiah came, that would guarantee to us that we would have this highway that would lead us to this heavenly home. And my heart was encouraged. And I knew that nothing, not even death, could separate me from the love of God that was in Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Now I share this part with you because, you know, I could see death coming. You know, when the soldier walked in with the platter, I knew it was coming. I could see death. You may not be able to see death, but I know it's coming for every one of you. And as it approaches closer to you, you're likely going to have some of the questions in your hearts that I did too. Is Jesus really the Messiah that he claimed to be? Can he really help me in this, my greatest time of need? And that's why I would encourage you to spend time reading the accounts of Jesus' miracles. Let those signs, those miracles that Jesus did, just become as real to you because you've read them over and over again as if you saw them yourself. So that you can know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Messiah, who has come to take away your sins. And that he has come to give you eternal life. My ministry is over. I have an appointment with my executioner. But the work isn't done. The Messiah is going to come back. And God is calling you to be his voice in the wilderness. Would you carry on my work? Would you break hearts? Heal hearts. Guide hearts. And encourage hearts. I so much love the way a great prophet who lived about 1,500 years after Jesus, how he encourages my heart. He wrote these incredible words. He said, "What harm can sin or death then do? The true God now abides with you. Let hell and Satan rage and chafe. Christ is your brother. You are safe." It's not easy when you see that the appointment with your executioner has come. But by faith, I see it's also an appointment with my Savior. Would you serve me and encourage my heart by singing these words with me as I go to my appointment? The words. What harm can sin and death then do? The true God now abides with you. Let hell and Satan rage and chafe. Christ is...